If you will, take your Bibles tonight, open up with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, as I said this morning, the little teaser that I gave, every one of us has wisdom. Every one of us has wisdom. Maybe you scratch your head and you say, I don't know about that. I don't think that's the case. Well, let me surprise you with something. Every one of us has knowledge. And that knowledge fuels our wisdom. Wisdom is merely what we do with knowledge. And if we, whatever we have as knowledge and how we exercise that knowledge, that is the wisdom that we have. Now, maybe you think tonight, well, everybody doesn't have wisdom. Everybody's got knowledge, but everybody doesn't have wisdom. Well, the reason we would say that, and I understand why we would say that, but the reason that we say that is because we have a narrow definition of wisdom. And the Scripture is going to broaden our definition to show us that everybody does have wisdom. So in James chapter 3, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." As I said, we all have knowledge, we all have wisdom, and what we see here in James chapter 3 is a discussion of the quality of that knowledge and of that wisdom. And we're going to read about the contrast between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. Let me illustrate tonight how this difference can be affected, even if we possess the same knowledge. I'm just guessing that even the youngest person that we have here tonight, Gabe, seeing him in the front row, but he's conked out already. He didn't even wait for me to get started. I am certain that if we asked him, what does, when mom and dad are driving along the road and they come and they see that red light up there, what does that mean? What are you supposed to do? He is going to have the knowledge that that red light means you're supposed to stop. Godly wisdom, a wisdom that will obey the laws, says we should apply the brakes and stop. Earthly wisdom says, that's not red, that's blushing yellow. Or it says, hey, there ain't nobody coming, there's nobody around, floor it, boom. That is earthly wisdom. You read about people going to the zoo. Now, anybody with half a brain knows that lions and tigers and bears, oh my, are not cuddly little pets. And there is a reason why they put fences and signs around them. The right kind of wisdom looks at that and says, I should obey those signs. I should respect the fences and the distance that they have put there for my safety. And then there's that idiot, that bonehead, that says, oh, that don't apply to me. I'm going to go and play with the lions and tigers and bears. And then everybody goes, oh my, that zoo, those people are so ignorant. How did they do that? It's like, no, wait a minute. They put up the signs. They put up the barriers. That's the guy that jumped the fence. How big do you have to make the fence to keep the idiots out? I mean, think about it. And as we get older, we gain the knowledge that God has created us as sexual beings. And we begin to understand the mechanics of that relationship. Godly wisdom says we wait until marriage. Earthly wisdom says, let's experiment, let's try, let's live our lives with a one-and-done kind of a mentality like people do today. That's the difference between taking that knowledge that we have and exercising it in a godly way or in an earthly way. We all have knowledge, and we all do something with that knowledge, demonstrating what type of wisdom we have. Let's begin tearing this passage apart tonight. And verse 13, the first thing we want to look at is the revelation of wisdom. The revelation of wisdom. Who is a wise man among you and endued with knowledge among you? Show him. Reveal him. How are we going to know? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Merriam-Webster gives this definition. You ever had anybody refer to somebody else as a blowhard? What is a blowhard? The definition of a blowhard is an arrogantly and pompously boastful or opinionated person, a braggart, a windbag. That is Merriam-Webster's definition. There are folks who talk a big game. They always have a thought. They always have an opinion. They always have a little pearl of wisdom that they feel they must. They are obligated to share. It is their mission in life to pontificate on all that they know. And so they act as if in the beginning that God just hovered over them and just backed up the truck with knowledge and just dumped it into their life. And now they've got so much to give. And there are individuals that are very blessed with knowledge and with great wisdom. But you know how you know whether or not they've got the wisdom to go with the knowledge? Just watch their life. Just watch their life. There's an old saying that rings true. It says, actions speak louder than words. And that is the truth. Turn with me, if you would, keep a marker here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20, it says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now that's interesting. It says in verse 20, no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. How do we know that blessing that has been administered in abundance is of God? And it all goes by what is seen, what is proven. It goes by the works that can be observed. If you want to know if an individual has wisdom and has the right kind of wisdom, yeah, you're going to listen to their words, but you're also going to watch their actions. And you're going to see if their life lines up with their talk. And if their talk doesn't line up with their walk, they do not have godly wisdom. And James is saying, this is how you can know. Don't get fooled by people that act like they know so much and they really don't. Just watch how they live. So tonight we're going to take a look at two sides of this. And I want to start with the explanation of the negative so that we can end up on the positive. So the first thing is the revelation of wisdom. The second thing we want to look at tonight is rotten wisdom. Rotten wisdom. How do you know if an individual has rotten wisdom? Verse 15 says that rotten wisdom is going to fit into three categories. And verses 14 and 16 show how those categories will go on display. The works that will prove that it's rotten wisdom. The three categories of rotten wisdom is that it is secular, it is sensual, and it is satanic. Verse 15 again, back to James chapter 3, it says, this wisdom, talking about the rotten wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, so it's secular, it is sensual, and it is devilish, or it is satanic. Let's tear those apart. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First of all, the rotten wisdom is secular. It is earthly, man-based wisdom. What does God say about earthly, man-based wisdom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says here, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. When we have individuals in our world and they seem to have such great knowledge and they try to impart it to us as if it is wisdom, you watch the life does not line up with what the Word of God says. How do we know it's rotten wisdom? Because it is straight from the world. It is man-based, and God says that wisdom is foolish. It is a wisdom that we are supposed to withdraw ourselves from. We're not supposed to expose ourselves to it. We are not supposed to saturate and soak ourselves in it. We're supposed to get away from it. Notice what else the Lord says about it. Go to chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. The Lord says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Do we not realize tonight that the Lord will destroy the wisdom of this world? That all those things that just seem to be so knowledgeable, so full of knowledge in our world, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God. God says, I'm going to destroy it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but sometime in the future, it's going to be destroyed. And I know right now it looks like it's just taking great leaps and strides forward. Don't be fooled. God says, I'm going to destroy it. The second thing that we learn about this secular wisdom is that it is sensual. It is sensual. It appeals to the senses and to the emotions. It asks, what does the heart want? You know, great advice. What does your heart tell you to do? Follow your heart. You ever have anybody say that to you? That is the most foolish, ridiculous, ungodly, sensual advice. It is not godly wisdom to say, follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Get into the Word. What does the Bible say that I'm supposed to do? We cannot, as Christians, act emotionally. We cannot act in such a way that it pampers our feelings. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our pleasure. It is about us acting in a holy fashion. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. It's not a sensual wisdom. Now, yes, if we're doing things God's way, should it make a Christian happy? It should. But is it always going to provide instantaneous happiness and joy? Not all the time. Sometimes we may do the right things. We may act in a godly, wise way, and things don't work out. We say, well, wait a minute. I did this the right way. Why is everything falling apart? It's okay. Just like God will one day destroy the wisdom of the foolish, He will one day take you and I, who the world says is foolish, and elevate us far above. That day is coming. So the earthly wisdom is selfish. It's sensual. Think about how that wisdom exercises itself. Verses 14 and 16 talks about bitter envy against the person that's getting what I want. Strife, confusion, evil. Self-centered ambition drives earthly rotten wisdom. And then the next thing is that it's satanic. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This secular wisdom, this sensual wisdom that appeals to our senses, that appeals to our pleasures, our wants, our flesh, is satanic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that are lost. Why is it foolish? I mean, for you and I who are saved, does the gospel seem foolish? Not in the least. So why is it foolish to them? Why are they using all their wisdom to say, well, this just isn't logical, and you're just using a religious crutch and all these kinds of things? Why are they looking at it like that? Because their wisdom is satanic. And that satanic wisdom drives an individual ultimately away from the gospel. Why is it so hard to witness to people? Why is it so hard to share the simple gospel message with people so that it's easy to share it? But why is it sometimes like we're hitting such a wall and we think, this is so simple. This is so simple. And we say it's so easy that a child can understand it. And we want to say, why can't you get this? It isn't because the individual is ignorant. It isn't because they're dumb. And it's really not because they're stubborn, although they may be. Is because Satan has blinded them. And he has allowed the rotten wisdom of the world to cloud good, godly sense. So, three times, John refers to Satan as the prince of this world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, the world's wisdom says go after all those things. And Satan is saying, yeah, come on. Have all of those things that you want. There's no reason why you shouldn't have everything your heart desires. God says, oh, there's a good reason why you shouldn't. We read the news and we hear of heinous crimes and shootings and violence and arguing and discontentment and feuds and bickering and fighting from the White House right on down to the local workplace and our families. And we say, why in the world does this happen? Why in the world are people like this? How could things have gotten so rotten in this world? It's very simple. People have embraced the rotten wisdom of the world. And they have rejected the godly wisdom that God offers, beginning with the gospel message. So tonight, I want to conclude. Go to James again, chapter 3. And there are 9 qualities. I know you said conclude. Well, that's the fastest he's ever preached. Oh, just kidding. Don't get excited. Because there are 9 qualities to this last point, real wisdom. So wisdom is revealed by how we act. Rotten wisdom is that which is secular and it is sensual and it is satanic. But how about the real wisdom, godly wisdom? It says in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So the first thing we want to notice is that its source is from above. The wisdom that is from above. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and I know probably a lot of us have this one memorized. Real wisdom comes from God. It comes from the heart of God. It comes from God's mind. It comes from God's word. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How many times do we not trust in the Lord and instead we lean on our own understanding? And how does that work out? You see, what we lean on is rotten wisdom. We replace real wisdom with rotten wisdom. Real wisdom says lean on the Lord. Trust His knowledge. Trust what He sees. Trust what He knows. Trust His omniscience. Trust His omnipotence. Trust Him in all things and He will direct thy paths. Let's remind ourselves of something. Back in James chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us that if any of us lack wisdom, we are supposed to go to the Lord. And He gives that wisdom liberally, and He upbraideth not. He doesn't hold it back. He wants to dump His wisdom into our lives. But if any of you lack wisdom, we're supposed to ask Him for it. We can't just sit back and say, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Okay, Lord, I ought to just get the wisdom poured into me just because I showed up for church. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are supposed to ask Him for it. A pastor by the name of Ryan Gilbert writes this. He says, James 1:5 doesn't say, if any of you lacks an answer, let him ask God who gives liberally. Or if any of you needs a little pick-me-up, let him ask God. We need God far more than simply when we feel or determine that we need God. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives liberally, generously. We need God's wisdom at every point of life. And that wisdom comes from above. Listen, Christian, if you and I are not in God's Word like we ought to be, then we are relying on something else to support us. We are relying on something else to advise us. Who's advising us in our life? Rotten wisdom or real wisdom? It's the only two things that there are. The next thing James said is that real wisdom is pure. It's pure. God's wisdom is clean and it's pure from all that taints the world. Thayer's Greek dictionary gives this definition. It says the word pure means exciting reverence, venerable, sacred, pure from carnality, chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate, clean. Last week we talked about dirty mouths. Dirty mouths come from dirty hearts. How do we get dirty hearts? By filling the heart with dirty wisdom. The rotten wisdom of the world. And that's going to create dirty lives. Dirt and purity cannot coexist. That's like somebody saying, my dirty house is clean. My dirty car is clean. My dirty clothes are clean. I know kids do this. I don't know how many adults do this, but do you ever do put something on that you did the sniff test on? Why'd you do the sniff test? Because it was dirty. You just wanted to determine how dirty it was. Is it safe to wear it? Not is it clean. Is it safe? Right? Because you knew it was dirty. It was in the laundry. It needed to go. But boy, I need something real quick. Yeah, I can make it another day. I know that's gross, but you know what? It's even grosser in our lives to take our lives that are supposed to be pure and to not have them the way they ought to be. The next thing James tells us is that this wisdom, good, godly wisdom, is peaceable. Go to Romans chapter 12. It's peaceable. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth within you, if at all possible, strive for peace, desire to live peaceably with each other. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it, chase after it. If we are trying to attain godly wisdom, good wisdom, not rotten wisdom, that means that we're going to go after peace. We're going to do everything possible to foster peace and peaceful situations and peaceful resolutions to problems. That ought to be how the Christian lives. That is godly wisdom. So many people in our world today want to fight. Have you noticed that? And it seems like people just are itching to fight. We worry about road rage, and now we worry about somebody getting angry and pulling guns on us and things like that. Because why? Because people just want to fight. That seems to be the mentality of people today. Years ago, and this has been quite a few years now, I used to love to watch MMA fighting. For those of you that don't know what MMA fighting is, you have two guys that get into this caged octagon and then just proceed, essentially no rules, to beat the tar out of each other until one individual taps out or is unconscious. And then why you say, well, why would anybody do that? So that they can put their fist in the air in victory, so that they can win a belt, so that they can win the match, so they can up their statistics and get the purse, the money for it. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, that's just sick. Well, you know, some of you tone it down. You just say, oh, I would never watch that. I like boxing. But, you know, well, they're still beating up on each other. You say, but that's a manly sport. You know, we kind of justify it as guys. And especially if you're type A personality alpha dogs, you see this as sport and enjoy watching it. And I honestly, it's been a lot of years ago now, but I would love watching those matches. And you'd have your individual that you was cheering for and you wanted to see him get to the end of the season and win the belt and all that kind of stuff. And quite honestly, one night I was watching a match. And I don't know, I guess it was one of those that I wasn't watching as intently, so my mind started wandering. I was channel surfing in my brain as I was watching this match. And just kind of zoned out a little bit, and as I was kind of coming back to the match, something caught my eye. And it was the look in the eyes of the fighters. And all it was a bloodthirstiness. I mean, it was a desire to do, and watching the MMA, it's not uncommon for somebody to have an arm or a leg broke. If that's necessary to win, I mean, it's just you do what you got to do. And all of a sudden, I was horrified by what I was seeing. And you talk about the Lord spanking you. I was sickened, and I was afraid because of what I saw in their faces. And it just slapped me upside the head so hard. It's like, this isn't right. There's not one verse of Scripture that can back this up and say there's anything good about this. The Bible says that we're not supposed to be brawlers. The Bible says that that's not something that we're supposed to do. It speaks against it. And here I'm sitting there watching this and enjoying it. and, you know, cheering the winner, and, well, too bad for the other guy, you know, maybe next season when he heals, you know, we'll come back. And I was enjoying it until the Lord says, really? And I'll tell you what, I have never watched another match since, and just the commercials make me sick, because it's not, there's nothing in it, nothing in it that is of the Lord. And another thing that these guys, they get out there after they'd just beat the snot out of some guy, and they left this other guy unconscious and bleeding, and they've done it, and they'll, I don't quite understand the gesture, but they kiss their fingers, cross themselves, and give glory to God. And I'm not kidding you, that hit me as the most blasphemous thing. How can you do something like this and then give glory to God? And so I'm sitting there judging them for it. And the Lord says, hey, why are you watching it? Ooh. Ooh. You start judging somebody and the Lord will spank you. He'll wake you up real quick. I share that tonight with you. I know some of you are thinking, I can't believe he'd ever watch something like that. Well, you know, sometimes pastors, you got to take your aggression out somehow. Well, I'll tell you what, that wasn't right. And I fully admit that. And I'll tell you what, there is absolutely nothing in this world that will ever make me watch that stuff. I want nothing to do with it. It's not God's wisdom. That is not how God's people act. There is no justifying it. None at all. There is no way tonight that that can be justified in Scripture. Nothing. It's not peaceable. God's wisdom longs for peace, not a fight. Another attribute of God's wisdom, as the Bible says, and this goes right along with the previous point, is gentle. Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing gentle about what you saw in that stuff. Nothing at all. Matthew Henry commentary writes this: God's wisdom is gentle, not standing upon extreme right in matters of property, not saying or doing anything rigorous in points of censure, not being furious about opinions, urging our own beyond their weight, nor theirs who oppose us beyond their intention, not being rude and overbearing in conversation, not harsh and cruel in temper. Gentleness may thus be opposed to all of these. God's wisdom is gentle. It's not something that's ramroddy, push it down your throat, going to force you to see it my way kind of a thing. It's gentle. The next thing that James tells us is that it's easy to be entreated. The Greek word for that is all one word for the four words, easy to be entreated. One Greek word, and it's used only one place, and that's right here in James in the New Testament. And it means compliant or persuadable. At first, that may seem to be incredibly unwise to be persuadable and compliant. We'd say, oh no, that's not what you want to be. Man, you want to stick to your guns. You want to make your decision and don't back down. And if you back down, nobody will ever respect any other decision that you make. When it comes to the Word of God, folks, you don't back down. You don't back down. But there's an awful lot of other things in life that we need to listen. And we need to get advice. And we need to get some counsel. In fact, look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look with me at verse 14. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Rotten wisdom says, I don't need any counselors. I know what I want. I know what to do. I'm in charge. I'll do what I want to do, and everybody else just has to get in line with me. That is not what biblical wisdom says. Biblical wisdom says, seek counsel. Biblical wisdom says, you know what? Christian, could it be possible that we're wrong? And again, I'm not talking about biblical truth, okay? Let's put this right down where the rubber meets the road. Let's go into our marriages. Let's go into our homes. And let's go back to the last time that you and your spouse had a spat. And you were right and they were wrong. Because that's how we fight, right? There has to be a winner, and it has to be me, right? I mean, that's our mindset. But did we ever stop to think for a second? Maybe I'm the one that's wrong, and maybe they're the ones that's right. I know right now you're going back in your mind thinking, oh, no, couldn't have been that. Really? I mean, what a difference it could make in a marriage if instead of we think about there being a winner and a loser, that we just remember, keep fighting and you got two losers. You don't have a winner. You have two losers. But if you have two individuals who say, I desire to be easily entreated, persuadable, compliant, not to him, not to her, to the Lord. And so we back up, cool down, and go to the Lord. And say, Lord, show us what we need to do. And if you recognize that you were wrong, then you admit it and say, you know what? I was totally wrong on this. There is no shame in admitting that. Gentlemen, there is no shame in admitting to your wife that you were wrong. Amen? Ladies, there's no shame in admitting to your husband that you were wrong. Amen, ladies? Okay? So, as the Lord gets us on the right page, we need to be easy to be entreated, and we need to be humble enough to say, I was wrong. And you know what? There's a good possibility, because if as a couple you get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, get my thoughts straight, you both might come together and say, you know what? I was wrong. And the other one says, I was wrong too. Huh, great. Two wrongs can make a right in that instance, can't they? If both will say, I was wrong, guess who was right? The Lord was right. Yeah, he's always right. So that's something that we need to do. That's godly wisdom. The next thing James said is that it's full of mercy. The world's wisdom says, get what's coming to you, demand justice, it's your right. God's wisdom says, be merciful, show mercy. Don't we want mercy shown to us? Okay, then how about we show mercy? The last three, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Without partiality, without hypocrisy, and full of good fruits. That's what biblical wisdom looks like. And Christians, that's what we want. And all those attributes, those nine attributes of godly wisdom, are completely opposite of the rotten wisdom of the world. Everything that the world is telling us to do, those nine things that we just read about, none of those nine things are anything that the world tells you to do. These are all things that God tells us to do. And so, living in this world, we are constantly bombarded with things that seem to be knowledge. And I guess all things really are knowledge, because there's good knowledge and bad knowledge. So everything is knowledge. What are we going to do with it? And I'm going to tell you something, Christians. Even though there are nine attributes to good godly wisdom, it's hard stuff to follow. If you've ever been in a kayak, a canoe, a rowboat, you know what it is to paddle against the current and the flow of water. It's hard work, isn't it? When you get that canoe, the kayak, the rowboat turned around and you're going the direction that the water is flowing, well, that's a whole lot easier. Christians, you and I, we're going against the flow of the world. We are constantly paddling upstream. We are constantly paddling against the force of all that is in this world. It is not easy to exercise godly wisdom. It's not easy. Not in this world, it isn't. And every step of the way, it feels like we're, you know, the two steps forward, three steps back kind of push. But in everything that we do, when we do it God's way, God is honored. God is honored, and God will bless in our lives. Tonight, we all have wisdom, and we all have knowledge. James calls us to determine what is the quality of that knowledge and wisdom. Christian, tonight, as we look at ourselves, what kind of an answer do you come up with? Are you exercising godly wisdom? Or are you exercising rotten wisdom? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, man's secular, sensual, satanic wisdom says things like this: all religions are the same. Everybody's going to the same place. We're just getting there in our own way, at our own pace. Everything's going to be fine in the end. You don't need to get all upset and uptight and worried about all this kind of stuff. Just keep doing what you're doing. That is the earthly, rotten, satanic, sensual, secular wisdom. And that will end up with a person in eternity in hell because they did it their way. Wasn't it Frank Sinatra who had the song, "I Did It My Way"? I have a feeling, based on his lifestyle where he is at today, because he did it his way, and how many people are in the exact same boat in life because they've done it their way. Again, from this morning, John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, rotten wisdom tells you that you're fine just like you are. Real wisdom tells you that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He is. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is God who came in the flesh to save your soul and to raise from the dead after He had died and shed His blood on Calvary's cross and had been buried in that tomb. Real wisdom says, I need to give my heart and life to Him. I need to receive Christ as Savior. I need to repent tonight and believe the gospel. Lost person, tonight you will leave this building having either exercised rotten wisdom or real wisdom. But you won't remain neutral. What's it going to be tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, You know the heart of every man, woman, and child that's here. You know the ones that are truly Your children and those who are not. And Lord, we're asking tonight that a lost soul would come to trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, we're praying tonight that a believer in Christ, that we would just purge our lives from anything that we are allowing in that is rotten wisdom. And that we would get on track with Your Word and what godly wisdom is all about. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing the world to encroach upon our lives. Help us tonight, Lord, to shake that off and to embrace that which is right and holy in Your sight. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.